Thought I should probably mention one thing I forgot to mention in the announcements a little earlier. Either inside your worship folder or on that back table, kind of by the tithe box in the back of the room there, there's a little envelope in there called the Christmas offering. And so we have a couple projects that we're trying to work toward that are kind of beyond just the normal tithes and offerings that we have here as a church. And so we're working on using the space next door here. We're going to use that turn that into a ministry space that we can use Sunday mornings and throughout the week. And so that's one of the projects. There's a church plant in India we're trying to help out. And then the Bountiful Food Pantry is another organization. They're doing some expanding to better meet the needs of those who are in need in our community. We want to be a support to them as well. And so we want to attack those three things, and we're doing that through our Christmas offering. And so if you want to be a part of that, you can use that envelope and just put it in that tithe box on your way out or something. That would be fantastic. And also, if you're handy and you want to help out, we're planning a kind of a work party day to help put some to fix up that space next door. And so, if you want to come around, if you're still around here on the 26th, if you've got some time on your hands, we'd love to have you come and swing some hammers and do some things here at the church in that space next door. So, plan on that if you can. All right. Are you guys in the Christmas mood yet? Have you been watching the Christmas videos? Have you been putting those on and watching those? I know my kids discovered the Christmas Carol this year, so they've been watching like several different versions of that story. You know, with the Christmas past and present and future and all that kind of stuff. And somehow they've decided, I think, that in fact the Muppet Christmas is their favorite one. So I don't know, the Muppet Christmas Carol, if you haven't watched that yet, it's a winner with the kids. And so feel free to take my advice and go watch that. It's a good time. Well, typically as a church, when we meet together, we open up God's word and we kind of work through a book at a time. So slowly we've been working our way as a church each Sunday morning through the book of Ephesians. And typically that's, we know that God through his word speaks to us. But today and for the next couple weeks, we're kind of hitting pause on Ephesians, and we're going to take a look at something a little more topical. We're going to take a look at contentment and what contentment is all about. And the Bible actually has a lot to say about contentment. And so we're going to start today by giving maybe the broadest principle of contentment that we find in the Bible, maybe the big picture of what contentment's all about. And then in the next couple weeks, we're going to take a look at the biggest challenges that we have toward contentment. Those challenges of looking to the left and to the right, and that challenge of looking ahead too far, and what that does, and what the Bible has to say about how those things can ruin our contentment. And so we're going to be taking a look at just that simple idea of what God has to say about contentment. And that's something I think that our culture really wants, but it's very difficult to find. It's like we all, we want more. Maybe we've got a great family, we've got a great job, and yet sometimes I think if we're honest with ourselves, we look at our lives, we say, I'm still discontent. There's something still that's not contented, and that my heart is still restless. I'm still looking for something. There's always another phone, another car, another, movie. There's always something else that our hearts are kind of gravitating for. Maybe it's another job or a different family scenario, situation. There's always something going on, and the Bible has a lot to say about what actually contentment actually is. And so that's what we're gonna be taking a look at here today, and then the next couple weeks we'll look at it a little more in detail. Have you guys ever either had children or been a child at some point in your life? Right, most of us would probably find ourselves in at least one of those two categories, and I'm hoping so, because my whole sort of opening sort of banks on the fact that you're going to be able to share this this experience with me, and so you have to either have had a child or been a child at some point. But I've noticed this with kids; you've probably noticed this as well, that the kids don't do a great job of being contented. They can be content. So contentment is having the satisfaction in the circumstances that you're in. And maybe you get it for a glimpse, for a second with a kid. A kid's happy. And then the next second, it's like a switch gets flipped and now they're crying. You don't know what happened. Kids can be really can be crybabies all the time, it seems like. I don't know what it is about them, right? But it seems like, and so you go through all your stuff, you know, you kids crying, and you change the diaper, you know, or you burp them, or you give them some food, you know, you get them that second cup of coffee, something, and hopefully, okay, you don't do that, obviously, but you don't do that. Besides, my kids only drink like espresso anyway, and so I'm kidding, they don't do that. But anyway, you know, you go through everything that you can to try to figure out how can we get them contented, you know, and it seems like, you know, maybe for a minute, maybe for a second, but then soon thereafter we lose that satisfaction again. Staying contented is really difficult, not just for babies, but for us, because our circumstances change all the time. Our circumstances change, and maybe for a second we find, oh, everything seems to gel and the stars line up, and I feel like, okay, finally, I can relax, I can breathe, I'm contented. But then a week later, we don't have that same situation. The circumstances have changed. Maybe for some of us, we have more resources at our disposal this year than we did last year. Some of us, maybe we have less resources than we did last year. Some of us maybe have more family than we had last year. Some of us maybe have less family than we did last year. But it seems like no matter what's going on, our circumstances are always changing, and so it's difficult to find some sort of consistent peace throughout all of that, something that ties us down, that gives us a contentment no matter what circumstances we're going through. And this is what the Bible says we can have, and we have that in Christ. It's something that it's a fruit of a maturing faith in Jesus and what he's about. It's a perfect, I think, message, not only because right now there's a lot of gift giving and there's a lot of things that we set our hearts on that we really want or desire, but also because the answer to contentment is found in that manger. You know, a couple thousand years ago, the answer to contentment is found in that manger. And so that's what we want to talk about. We're gonna try to get that big picture of contentment today, and then the next couple of weeks we'll look at some of those biggest obstacles that keep us from being contented in our walk. And so, would you guys just pray with me, and we'll just consider again as we consider again how Christ and His birth and that manger scene, how that can interact with our own contentment and our peace that we can find in this life. Lord, we thank you again today, God, that Lord, you did not stand far off and in our need stay far away, but instead, God, in our need, and while we were still far away from you, and while we were still in our sins, God, you sent your Son, Lord, to be born, to live the perfect life, Lord, and then to die the death that we should have died, the death that was due to our sin, God. But instead, Lord, you came and you bore that penalty. We're grateful for that today, Lord, and I pray that that truth would ring so true in our hearts and in our minds, Lord, that we would be able to find, as we read these scriptures together today, find the contentment that you offer through that. We ask this in your name, Jesus, amen. So as we look at contentment, and I thought I'd put a little bow on the cup, you know, it's Christmas time, so you have to have a little bow here. But here, when we're going to talk about contentment, I'm going to bring in the big guns here. I'm going to bring in the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to bring in Mary, and we're going to learn a little bit from Paul and from Mary about what contentment's all about, and I think how, even in the Christmas season, with changing circumstances, how we can find contentment in Christ. Paul, when he writes in the book of Philippians, when Paul is writing there, Paul finds himself again in a prison. Paul, it's a common theme for a lot of Paul's letters that he writes them when he's in prison, which again, I think was the only way God could get Paul to slow down enough to actually write something, was to get him put in jail. So constantly Paul was battling being in prison, incarcerated or not, for preaching the gospel. But here he is in jail, and the Philippian church, the church from Philippi, sent resources to him to help make his stay in jail more comfortable. Part of the deal in a Roman prison system was they don't provide all your food and health care or whatever else you need. That other people had to bring that to you. And so Paul has some friends in the church in Philippi, and they're concerned about him, and so they send resources to help him. Paul is going to receive those, and the book of Philippians, in large part, is a big thank you letter. It's him saying, "Hey, thanks for helping." But it's also one of these teachable moments for him, and we need to be taught what he has to teach. It's a teachable moment, and so If you have little kids, you've probably had many of these teachable moments, but they were still building the house next door to ours, and so there's this big gravel pit, or big like rock mountain, and our kids used to love to go out there and climb it and play in the rocks, and it was a good time. I liked to do it too. It was kind of fun. But nonetheless, every time our door opens, if someone comes to the door, you open the door, and our kids have this habit that's for them like a green light to just bolt outside. I don't know what it is about them. They're totally contented and fine inside the house. And then the door opens, someone's at the door, and they have to run out. I don't totally get it. But when they would do that, they would run out and immediately see the rock pile and want to climb the rock pile. And this one day, Asher, my younger son, we open the door, someone's there, he runs outside, and I'm yelling after him, "Asher, come back, you got to get your shoes on before you go and climb the rock mountain." And no less than 3.5 seconds later, he's at the rock pile, climbing up it, and hits his toe, stubs his toe on a rock, and his toe is like bleeding, and he's crying. And I thought, what a teachable moment. You know, if you had just listened to Dad, that 3 seconds before and come in and grabbed your shoes on before you climbed that rock mountain, you could have saved yourself some pain. We have a lot of those as parents. Don't touch, and then it's too late. You know, something happens, you know. Paul, I think, has a little bit of a teachable moment here. The Philippian church has been generous and has helped him, and he's going to receive it gladly because he is thankful that they've helped him, but he also wants them to see something. There's something important that he needs them to understand for him, that'll help them, that church spiritually. Paul needs to tell them, you know, I'm okay how I am right now, but thank you. It's like if you're at a restaurant and you're getting ready, the bill's on its way, and you're getting ready to leave, and your waiter or waitress comes by one more time and just brings you one more refill on your Dr. Pepper or whatever. And there's something like, "Oh, I was fine, you know, I didn't need another, but thank you, you know, like, that's cool, I appreciate it." You know, there's something, so you don't need it, but thanks. You know, Paul wants to tell this church in Philippi, thank you for the gift. And thank you for supporting and for meeting my needs. I'm thankful for that. But he also needs them to understand something about his needs, that he is contented. He was contented before. He's contented afterward. And so he tells us in this letter, as he writes them, and he takes advantage of this teachable moment, Paul teaches them several secrets, or essentially the secret to what contentment is all about. There's a couple key ingredients to it, and we're going to take a look at that as we read through this little passage here in Philippians 4, 11 to 13. Paul receives this gift that the church in Philippi has given him, but he's thankful for it, but he says, "I'm not speaking about being in need." He says, it wasn't as though I was going to be upset with God or something if you hadn't sent it. I was fine. I was in an okay place. Right? Because he says, "For I have learned in whatever situation that I am in to be content." I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. He's learned something. And that's an important lesson. I think contentment is not something that even is easy to be taught. It's something that you just know all by yourself. So it's something that is learned, something that happens through being in a variety of circumstances, because Paul goes on and says in verse 12, he says, "I know what it is to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." I faced plenty. You know, I was sitting on the top of the world. I had everything I needed. And I faced want. I faced being in need. I've been in places like this prison where I had nothing to go on. But he says, "But I found there's a secret that in either place that I've been in, I found the secret to being content in either way, either position." The Bible has a lot to say about this. You know, Paul is going to give us that secret. He's going to talk about this in a second. But you see, and you've probably from experience, I know from experience, I've met there are people that have very little resources and they've been content. I've met people with very little resources and they've been discontent. I've met people that were extremely wealthy who were content, and I've met people who are extremely wealthy who were completely discontented. Either one can pose dangers. It's not as though one is better or worse than the other, or one has you have a better chance of being contented than the other. They both have dangers involved in as far as our discontentment can go. But Paul says, but I've learned there's a secret that in either place, in plenty or in want, I've found the secret to being content. You know, maybe the wisest man who's ever lived, Solomon, he is the wisest man. He wrote a book called Ecclesiastes, which is a very intriguing book. And he looks at his life, and he has everything that you could want. You know, the guy was the richest man on the planet. He was the wisest man. Kings from around the world would come to him and seek his wisdom and seek an audience with him, and they'd marvel at his riches and at everything he had. And he's looking back at his life, and he says this. He says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. He said, I was looking to find this contentment somehow, and I just decided I'm going to test myself. I'm just going to indulge in every pleasure that I can afford. And as the richest man in the world, he could afford quite a lot, right? And so he says that I made great works. I built houses. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks and planted them with all kinds of fruit trees. I made pools from which water in the forest would grow, and I brought. He had everything. He said, and so I became great and surpassed all that were before me in Jerusalem, and also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them, and I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. I had everything. I had plenty to the nth degree. He says, and then I considered all that my hands had done, and I considered all the toil that had been in doing it, and behold, it was all vanity, a striving after the wind. There's nothing to be gained under the sun. Man, the guy had everything. The guy had kept no pleasure from his heart that his heart longed for. And yet he looks back and he says, it's like chasing the wind. It's like, have you ever tried that? You know, the wind's blowing. Have you ever tried running after it and catching it? It can't be done, right? It's vanity. It's here. It's gone. There's no way to catch it. And he says, this is what trying to find a contented heart looks like if we're seeking after it through pleasure, through plenty. Paul says, I've seen plenty, and it doesn't bring contentment. Now, it's possible to be content in plenty, but it's difficult. In the same way, it's possible to be content in want and with nothing, but it's difficult. Either way, Paul says, there's a secret to it. He says, there's a secret. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and want. You know what a secret is, right? Secrets like this. It's this thing that's not obvious, right? How do they do it? It's not exactly obvious how it happens. It's something that's below the surface. You can't really see it. If you were just looking at the world, you might not get it. And he says it's a secret, but it's also something that we want. You know, a secret. We all want to know that secret. We all want to know, you know, the Colonel's 11 herbs and spices. What is the secret? You know, I want to know. Secrets are something we want, but they're not like obvious. They're like out there a little bit. And Paul says there is this secret. There is something to know about. There's something to be learned that no matter what circumstance I endure, he says, I can be content through it. I know what it is to abound, to be brought low. I know what it is to have everything and to have nothing. And this is sort of the key to internet marketing recently. Have you seen all the... Everywhere you go, there's these ads. There's all these things that say like this, that say... One weird trick to lose 10 pounds in 10 days. One weird trick. I don't know who patented the word one weird trick, but I see this like all over the place on marketing these days, and it's like this. It's like the secret. There's this one little thing. If you just know this, it's like a life hack. You know, it'll change your life forever. One little thing. I watched a TED Talk the other day on a life hack where he says you've been tying your shoes wrong your whole life. It's true. We've been tying our shoes wrong our whole life. There's like a secret to it. And if you just do the loop the other way, for some reason in America, we do the loop one way. If you were to do the loop the other way, it's like a 10 times stronger tie. But anyway, is there a secret to it, right? I don't know. It's weird. I don't know why my parents didn't teach me that. Could have saved myself countless hours of tying and retying my shoes and everything else. Paul says there's a secret. Right, you know, I know how to be to have everything, to abound or to be in want. but it's kind of hidden. It's something out here, but here it is. Paul's going to give it to him. It's almost like he's kind of leaning in and whispering a little bit. Here's the secret. All right, I've found it. Here it is. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Oh, that's it, Paul? That's the secret? Yeah, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The secret of contentment. He says, yeah, this is it. If you want to know how to be content, I can do all things. I can endure anything. I can endure plenty. I can endure want. I can go through people walking with me. I can go with people with people walking against me. I can be alone. I can be in a group. I can be no matter what it is. I can endure it, and I can endure it well and be contented in it because I know that it's him who gives me strength. So here's what this means. It's a little bit offensive and a little bit glorious at the same time. On the one hand, it means you can't be contented on your own. I found the secret to be contentment. Contentment. You know what it is? It's being strengthened by him. You know what that tells you, though? That you can't be contented by yourself. There's nothing that you can do to muster up contentment. It's found in a manger. It's Emmanuel. It's God with us. This is contentment. No, there's a secret to it. It's a bit offensive because he says, on the one hand, you can't do it all by yourself. One of my favorite books, I've probably read this quote here at church more times than I should, but it's from Mere Christianity. Yeah, it's a fantastic book, C.S. Lewis. He says there's something about the way that our hearts work, right? We have these desires, he says. Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hungry, well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim, well, there's such a thing as water. But then he says, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, it does not mean that the universe is a fraud. Probably, earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it and to suggest the real thing. We have this built-in discontentment with the world. That no matter what we're striving after, no matter how we're trying, if it's that new job or that promotion or that guy or that girl or whatever it is that we're trying to put our hope in that will bring us contentment, finally, you get a couple weeks down the road and you find out, man, that didn't do it. I'm still discontent. I'm just as discontented as I was before. And it's because God built into this universe something within us that longs to be contented, that longs to have a relationship with something, to find contentment in something that's worthy of our affection and our love and everything else, something that can contain all of that. Our hearts long for that, but there's nothing in this world that can fill that, that can meet that need. So Paul's honest about that. He says, I can do all things. I can endure everything. But it's not because of something out there, but it's through him. It's through that manger. It's through Christ and his coming and him making himself available to us. It's through him who strengthens me. Of course, we should be thankful for earthly blessings. Paul is thankful for the support that the church in Philippi brought him, but we can't mistake those earthly blessings, the things that come into our life as something that will content our heart or bring us contentment. They never will. It'll always lead us to discontentment. But there is a way to be contented. There is something, Paul says, but it's him. It's in Christ who strengthens me. There is a cure, and that cure is God's presence in our life. God's presence with us, and that's why Paul says you can't do it on your own, but there is a way, there is a relationship that brings it, but it's him. It's through Christ who brings us strength. It's Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. It's all of that. That's what brings us contentment. For unto us a child is given. You know, that's God breaking into the world to bring us a contentment and to bring us into a relationship with him that can satisfy the deepest longings of our soul, the deepest desires that we have. He gives us strength. How does he do it? He gives strength. How can I become content with Christ and his strengthening? It's interesting, the word that he uses here, strength, it's where we get the word dynamite. In dunamao is the Greek word. It means to cause to be able. Right? It's a Greek word that means, you know, if you're trying to get through something, and you come up against something you can't get through, you use dynamite. You blow your way through it. Right? This is what he says. Jesus brings a kind of strengthening into your life, a kind of causing you to be able to be content or to work your way through whatever comes through it. He gives you the ability or the power or the strengthening to endure plenty or to endure want, and in either case, find contentment through it. To find contentment, to find peace with God through either case. You can't do it on your own, but Christ brings that dynamite. He brings that power to get you to that place. How does he do that? And if you have your Bible, you can look at this passage, but I'll put it up on the board too. But Luke 1, verse 46, Mary, we run into Mary, and Mary is a humble woman. She's not a woman of means, but God shows up in her life. God shows up, an angel appears to her and kind of gives her the story. We read it a little bit this morning as we did our candles. And they tell her that you're going to have a son. You're going to name him Jesus, for he'll save us from our sins. And this is what the word, you know, Jesus is the Greek translation of a Hebrew name that we would typically translate as Joshua, but it's Yehoshua, and it means Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh is salvation. He says, this is what you're going to name him. Remember when Moses is sitting next to that, he's wandering out in the wilderness and he's looking for that sheep thing or whatever he's herding, and then they come across that burning bush, and God says to him, you know, take off your sandals. The place that you are standing is holy ground because my presence is here. And Moses asks him, well, who are you? You know, who shall I say sent me? When he takes God's mission back to his people, who shall I say? And he tells them, tell them that Yahweh sent you. Tell them the I am. That's how you would translate that. And here, God appears to Mary and says, you will call him Jesus because Yahweh is salvation. As the Old Testament said, Emmanuel, God with us. And so he says, this is God coming to save his people. How does he do that? How does God save us? How does that knowledge of who he is and what he does in our lives, how does that bring strength to be content in plenty or in want? And we see, I think, Mary, this humble woman, and this angel appears to her and gives her this whole rundown. You're gonna have this child. This child is going to grow to be the king over everything. You know, I don't know what she was feeling, but probably, who am I? You know, what am I? I mean, what would you do if God showed up and said, you're gonna bear the king of the universe? You know, you're gonna have the Jesus, you know, is gonna be born to you. And I'm sure there's just an awe and a wonder and an amazement in everything that she's experiencing here. And in that awe and in that wonder, she writes a song. And that song is preserved here in Luke chapter 1. We have the Song of Mary. And she starts this song in just a beautiful and a wonderful way. She says, Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. My soul magnifies the Lord. There's a deep truth in these words, that her soul magnifies in the Lord, because the truth is that what our soul magnifies in our life will glorify. What we magnify in our life, we will glorify. The thing that means the most to me, the thing that I bring into the very center of my life will be spent bringing glory to that thing. If someone was to look at your life and say, what is it that you're working for? What is it that you are all about? What is it that your soul magnifies? We could look at what is he doing in his life? What is his life all about? What is he glorying in? Well, Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord. And what her soul magnifies, her life glorifies. And she spends her days serving him. And what do I make much of in my life? What do you make much of in your life? Is it Jesus? Is that what your soul magnifies in? It's not hard to tell. We just look around. We just look at what I'm doing with my time, my talent, my treasure. Is it magnifying him? Is it going to his glory, or is it going to something else's glory? What we glory in, man, it's going to bring us, and the thing that we glory in will either bring us contentment or discontentment, depending on what it is that we make much of. Mary, I think, and Paul have this thing figured out. Her soul magnifies the Lord. That's what she's putting all of her all of her magnifying and glorifying eggs in that basket, the Jesus basket. I'm going to put them in him. I'm going to magnify him. I want to see him high and lift. I want to see Jesus be made great in my eyes and in the eyes of those around me. And if he is, then my soul is magnifying in him. It's glorifying him. And that's where the place of contentment is. That's where the strength comes in, to endure plenty or to endure want, knowing that my soul is magnifying him. Discontentment works like this. We have this balance, and what I have is being outweighed by what I want. This is a constant way that we live our life a lot of the time. The things that I want outweigh the things that I have, and so I'm discontented. I can't find peace. I can't find rest. What Mary says when she finds that she can put she can magnify the Lord with her soul, what she does is she finds that what I want and what I have balance each other out. And this is the place of contentment. And the only way that this happens is when, and pardon my writing here, is when what I want and what I have is Jesus. When what I want and what I have is him, then I can find contentment in any every circumstance, in plenty or in want, because it's him that my soul magnifies in. It's him that I want to see high and lifted up. It's him that I want to be glorified. And when that's the case, God strengthens you to bring contentment, to bring peace, so that everything that you do is peaceful and contented. This is where contentment, the Bible tells us contentment comes from. And we're horrible at following the Bible's instruction, because so often our hearts wander away from this truth and latch on to other things and find other things to put our hope and our trust in, to find other things that we want to magnify rather than Christ. But when you have when Jesus is what your heart desires, and in that manger we meet him and he comes not only into this world but into your heart and into your life as you put your faith and your trust in him, when that's what you desire and that's what you magnify, then that's what you glorify, then there's that place of contentment in your life. Paul said this way in an earlier place in the book, that same book of Philippians. He says, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He says, there's nothing else that my soul longs for. There's nothing else that I want to magnify. There's nothing else that I want to bring glory to but Jesus. And so he says, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them even as rubbish, as trash. I count all those other accolades, all those other things that my heart is so easy to attach to at times. He says, I just look at all those things, and through the lens of Christ and him crucified, I see all of those things for what they are, and I see them as rubbish, as trash, as worthless. And that word is even stronger. It's refuse. It's useless. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. This is what contentment is. It's not about all the list of things that you have to do to be right with God. It's the thing that he did to be right with you. It's what Jesus did on the cross. Because if it's all the stuff, again, it's religiously, if it's all the stuff that I have to do to try to work my way and be worthy of him, then I'm always going to be discontented because I'm never going to measure up. But when Paul looks at Jesus and he magnifies him and he says, here's what God has done for me. I don't work my way up a ladder. He comes down. He comes down. He's born in a manger. He comes into our life. And in that place brings contentment. When our soul magnifies him, when our life then glorifies him, this is where Mary finds this peace, finds this contentment, finds this rest that nothing else in this world can bring, this peace that nothing else can bring, but this faith in what God has done for us, this trust in him. When Jesus becomes magnificent in our eyes, when we desire to magnify him, when that's what's happening in our soul, there's a contentment, there's a peace that he brings. God doesn't stand far off just waiting to judge. He comes near. He sends his son to come, to be born in that manger, to live the life that we should have lived, that perfect life in perfect fellowship with God. And then he died the death that we should have died, the death, that cursed death on the cross. He dies that for us. He runs to us. He doesn't run away from us in our sin. He runs to us. And he brings us grace. He brings us salvation so that we can have that relationship with him. This is why the Psalms, you know, looking at God and his beauty and his wonder, the psalmist says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you." Looking forward to God and his salvation. "My flesh, my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." What else do I need if I have him? If he is in my life, if he has come and I've brought him into my life, man, have you allowed your soul to make much of Jesus? Have you allowed yourself to come into a position where you invited him to be that thing that your soul magnifies, that's what your life glorifies in everything that you do? This is what Jesus came to do. You know, Jesus came to die that sinner's death on the cross so that we could be made right with God, that we could have a relationship with him. Both Paul and Mary needed a Savior. They both needed somebody who would come and who would take their place and who would bear that penalty of their sin and who would bring them into that relationship with God. They both needed salvation. And man, it's amazing. This Christmas season, what greater gift is there that we can grab a hold of than God and his salvation? What greater thing could there be to bring into our lives the thing that can actually bring rest to our soul and peace into our hearts, the thing that can actually bring contentment, is Emmanuel, God with us. It's the contentment that we have. And so here's the challenge as we finish up. Two things. One is on that worship folder inside there, there's a little outline, very brief outline. But on the bottom of that, I've put together a little four-day devotional between now and Christmas. What I encourage you to do is each day, this is my challenge for you as you leave here, I want you to take a look at that. I want you to read over that little, that there's just a little piece of Mary's song that I want to encourage you to read. And then there's a little prayer that I want you to think about how you might finish that prayer. I want you just to work through that each day. It'll probably take you 43 seconds a day, but just to get your heart and get your mind and get your head straight as we come into this Christmas season. We remember again Christ and his coming. I want you to just take that simple prayer to draw us into that reality of Christ, him crucified, him born, but then to be crucified so that we could have that relationship with God and find the contentment that he offers. But here's the thing that I also want to challenge you with. If you're in here today, if you're in a place in your life where you haven't yet started that journey with Jesus, if you haven't yet brought him into your life, you're still kind of keeping him at arm's length and you haven't really drawn him in. You haven't really seen the manger for what it's worth and for God and everything that I want to just challenge you to open yourselves up just a little bit to God and his coming. And maybe take that first step of faith, that very first step that just invites him in. That says, "God, I know that I've been far from you, but I know that you came near. You know, and I want to follow you." And as I'm just going to close in a word of prayer. And as I do, if you're at a place in your life where maybe you want to take that step, and that very first step of faith where you just begin in some way to put your faith and your trust in Jesus and what he came to do, I just encourage you to pray along with me. Would you guys just bow with me in prayer? So Heavenly Father, we just recognize you today, our maker and our creator. God, in each of us in here, we confess that we have not always lived a life that has pleased you. God, we have sought contentment in things that can't offer things other than you. But today, God, we turn. God, today we ask that you would come into our lives, God. Lord, I pray that you would help us experience the peace and contentment that we can have when we put our faith and our trust in you. Be with us today. In your name, Jesus, amen.